Well, good morning. You can ask Sally. I was more nervous about doing the children's sermon than I was preaching this sermon. And you saw, the children knew that. They saw the fear in my eyes, and they pounced like, you know, sharks in the water when they saw blood. You know, so, no, but all kidding aside, it's amazing that we have a church here, Grace Presbyterian here, that has so many young children, and it's just a blessing to see them. I also preach and run a service on post, and the average age is 75, so it's refreshing to come here. How does God see mankind, or how does God see us? How do we see ourselves? And even so, will God keep his promises that he's given to us? You know, we live in a world that's full of broken promises, especially as we look around us, even in our own lives. Most people make a promise, and most times they want to keep those promises. Probably in most cases, we see promises broken in the political realm more than any time. We see that congressmen, representatives, and even presidents and presidential candidates will make promises that they want to keep. But then life circumstances goes in such a way that they're unable to keep those promises. I think the most probably famous broken promise politically is from, some of you can remember this person, some of you are not, based on your age, George H.W. Bush. Do you remember him? Yes, he was president back in 1988 through 1992. And when he was on the campaign trail, he made a promise. He made a promise that no matter what, as long as he is president, he was not going to raise taxes, right? And he even said this over and over again, read my lips, no new taxes. He said that over and over again, and it's probably one of the reasons why he was elected president. But then during his presidency, we know that he kind of did not fulfill that promise. We know that trying to be bipartisan, he caved and raised taxes, and then that was brought up continually all throughout the 1992 campaign, and he was eventually, Bill Clinton was elected, and we no longer had him as president. So it was that broken promise that we can all remember, especially for us older people. It's that broken promises. But as we look in the book of Genesis today, we're going to see very specifically how God views us or sees us, and essentially, even so, what he does for us, and most importantly, that God's covenant promises are everlasting. So let's go to God's Word. It's in Genesis chapter 8. We're going to look specifically in verses 20 through 22, and then chapter 9 all the way through 17. God's covenant with Noah. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offer burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. We're kind of coming, as you see, at the end of the story of Noah. This story, this narrative that we know. And as you saw I talked about the children with them, that wickedness had run rampant upon the earth. And God looked down on mankind and he said, "All right, I'm wiping everything out. Every living creature, I'm wiping them out in the face of the earth." But then he saw Noah, and he saw that he was a righteous man. And he decided, because of this and because of the grace that he merited on Noah, that he was going to save Noah as well as the animals upon the earth. Pairs of each of the, essentially, the unclean animals, and then seven pairs of the clean animals. And so he decided that he was going to save them. And Noah was a man, like I said, was a righteous man, and he was given grace by God. And Noah, essentially followed the commands of God. And so when God commanded Noah to build this ark, what did he do? Well, he built an ark. When God asked Noah to collect all the animals and put them in the ark, he put them in the ark. And then after that, God told Noah to seal up the ark and prepare for the flood to come. And that's what happened. The ark was sealed up, and then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and it flooded the whole earth, and it wiped everything out, every living creature. And the only thing that was saved was Noah and his family and those creatures and birds that were within the ark. Like I said, Noah followed God's command. And he even waited. He waited in the ark. Even after the waters had abated, they say in the scripture, some 150 days he was in there. And he waited for God's command to tell him to leave the ark. And I imagine being in an ark, was pretty uncomfortable. It got pretty stuffy. He worked pretty hard, probably feeding these animals. And probably the smell was getting pretty bad, wasn't it? Can you imagine? And so he waited. He waited for God's command. And he waited for God's command. And eventually God said, "Leave the ark. Go ahead and leave the ark. Let the animals roam." But what is the first thing that Noah does when he leaves the ark? Well, it says there in verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar." So the first thing Noah does when he comes out of the ark is he's offering a sacrifice. And he offers these burnt offerings, these clean animals, of thanksgiving to God to thank him that he had brought him through the flood, through this the terrible ordeal, and to save him. And so Noah is thanking him for this. And as he's offering these burnt offerings, God's pleased. He smells it in whatever way God can smell, anthropomorphically, and we understand that. And he was pleased with the aroma and with Noah and the burnt offerings of thanksgiving that he gave. And then the Lord does something. He makes a proclamation, a declaration. He says in verse 21, "I will never again curse the ground because of men." So he makes a promise that he would never again flood the earth, no matter what. And he goes on to say and make this pronouncement also, besides that he would never again flood the earth, but he makes this pronouncement about who we are. And even so, what he would not do. Because it says there in verse 21, "I will never again curse the ground because of man." Why? "The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." Even though we were evil from our youth, even though we sinned and we continue to sin, he would not send a flood again. He would not do that again and punish man in that such a way. Because he knew that man's heart from their youth is evil. Where do we get that in our hearts? We get that from the sin nature that we inherited all the way back into the Garden of Eden, right? where Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they partook of the fruit, which they were told not to, and they sinned, and sin came upon them, and essentially they became sin, and essentially that nature has been inherited through the generations all the way to us. It's no different than the things we inherit. I know for me, I have blue eyes, right? And I inherited that from my mom and dad. They both have blue eyes. I see here that some of you have inherited a Clemson maroon, and some of you probably have inherited that orange of, or not Clemson, USC maroon and Clemson orange. I got that backwards. I'm not from South Carolina, sorry. So, but you inherited that, and for good or bad, you have that. And there's nothing we can do about that. And we have that same sin, a nature inherited all the way from Adam. And when we, as Christians, understand that, we understand our place in front of a holy God and what we really do deserve. But how does the world portray man? How does the world portray man? Most times, we think that man is good, and we talk about that. Society will say that some way, somehow, we can pass laws and do things in such a way to make it better here. In some way, we can progress in such a way that we can become good and have this utopian society. Is that the case? No, it's not the case, because of the evilness that reigns in our heart. We can't progress by beyond that. And we know that evil is not only within our own hearts, we have that sin nature, but it's in the world as well. And we saw that firsthand this week, didn't we? We saw that firsthand when that individual walked into that school in Florida and shot those 17 people and killed them and shot others. You know, he has that sin nature as well. But people will try to say he's an outlier, he's something that's an anomaly, and we'll make excuses for him. But deep down in his heart, he already has that sin nature. We all have that sin nature and proclivity to do the exact same thing he did based on our own sin, about our own situation we have in life. It could happen because of the sin that's living within us. I thought it was ironic when the governor, Rick Scott, came out the day after it happened, and he tried to label this person. He said that no matter what we could have done, this man, this person that did this, portrayed this on these poor, innocent people, was pure evil. It was pure evil. You know, was he pure evil? No, he just has that sin nature living within him. Now, that can be kind of overwhelming as we think about that. We have that sin nature living with us in that. But we know we do. And we're only told that in the Old Testament, we're told that in the New Testament from Paul. Paul tells us in Romans 3, 10 through 12, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And that can seem kind of overwhelming as God's making this declaration. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't have good acts, because it sounds kind of bleak what I'm saying, and it can be kind of overwhelming. But you know what? We can perform good acts. We can do good acts upon society. We saw good acts performed there in Florida. You have that coach who's jumped in front of other students to save their lives. You see the outpouring of support from all across the United States and the world with prayers that we lift up and money that we send. We are able to do good things for mankind and for society. We can do things for each other out of love. But ultimately, still within our hearts, we have that nature within us. We have that sin nature that stains us and sins us, that stains us. You know, and God's telling us here, through the words of Noah here and through this understanding of this, is that he's not going to curse the earth again because of our sin. And he could, because the punishment for sin is what? It's death. Because God's a holy God, a set apart God, he must punish. But he's saying he's not going to do it that way anymore. He's not going to punish us. Because if he did, it would be perpetual. We'd have floods every couple years and wipe us out for our sin. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I have a better way. A lot of times, like I said, the world thinks they're good. They think that they can some way progress to a certain way, a lot in life where they don't have to have that sin in their lives. They can be ultimately good. But we know that we'll always wrestle. Evil will always be in our hearts and in our lives and in our world. And what we know, the truth, we know that we have that sin nature and we can understand it and we can tell others about it as well. But guess what? Even though all of us have that sin nature, all of us have the proclivity to continue to sin, what does God do? What did God do for Noah? Well, we see there in verse 1 of chapter 9, what did he do? Even after he made this proclamation of who man was and what he deserved, what did he do? It says there in verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So even making this proclamation of who they are, even so, he still blesses Noah. He blesses his son, and in turn, he blesses us. It's that understanding of common grace that he then gave to all mankind, not only for us as believers, but unbelievers as well. It's for every living creature upon the earth. And he gave us that, and he told us to be fruitful and multiply. And then he gave us essentially the smorgasbord of everything. He said that there's vegetables to eat, and we've done that before, but then I give you all kinds of meat to eat. Now, a lot of people will talk about, well, maybe this is the first time we had the ability to eat meat, and maybe we were vegetarians before, and commentators will go back and forth, and theologians will debate it. I don't know the answer to that question. Because we really don't know, it's not spelled out in Scripture. Because we know that after Adam and Eve fell, then they had Cain and Abel. What was the better sacrifice when Abel and Cain brought their sacrifices before the Lord? It was the animal sacrifice, that blood sacrifice. So we know that that happened beforehand, and we don't know. But we do know that God gave us everything, blessed us with everything upon the earth, the food to eat, everything which we've been given. You know, and, you know, people, vegetarians, that's good. It's okay to be a vegetarian if that's the way you do it. But you know what? He also gave us meat to eat as well. It's an amazing thing to understand. He also gave us very specific restrictions on that as well. Just not kill everything or eat anything that's still alive in that. He gave us restrictions on that. And then he goes on and talks about how we are because of this, we are his image. We're his image bearers. And we have to be very careful that when we think about that and understand that the image of God is upon us. And very specifically, we cannot take the life of another man. And he talks about that and the curse from that as well. You know, I look at this at this, and I think about the blessings that God pours out on us as a people and upon myself, and I'm overwhelmed. Because the more I live this life as a Christian, the more I see the grace of God, the more I'm amazed that he would even save me. Because of the sin that I have in my heart. And then he pours all these blessings upon me over and over again. He pours out these blessings on us as well. You know, just think about today. We got up, and it's beautiful outside, isn't it? It's almost like a springtime day. And we were able to get up, the sunshine, and we were able to have a wonderful breakfast. And then we were able to come in here and enjoy worshiping God. And we have so many blessings that God has given us. A lot of times, though, when life gets us down, though, we forget about the blessings that God has given to us, don't we? We start to struggle in life, and we forget about the promises that God has given for us. I mean, he's promised us that he will take care of us. He promises no matter what we're going through in our lives, he's going to be there to uplift us and carry us through the most dark and desperate times. But we have to trust in those promises that God has given us. Why? Because when God makes a covenant promise, when God makes a promise, you know what? He is going to keep that promise. He's going to keep that promise. And we see that as we look further into chapter 9 here. And he makes this promise not only to Noah, but for everyone. It says there, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring, there in verse 9. With every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. He makes that covenant promise. It's that covenant that he gives to us, that no matter what happens, no matter how evil it gets upon the earth, he will never again send a flood to punish us for our sin. Like I said, it's not just for us. It's that common grace that transcends all mankind, that he would not do this again. And it's amazing, though, when you think about God, when he makes a covenant promise, what does he do? He gives us a sign. He gives us a sign. And what's the sign that he gives us? Here in the Bible, he gives us a sign of that rainbow. It's in verses 12 through 15, and it says, and God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. He hangs up his bow, his battle bow. That's what that symbolizes, that battle bow. He's no longer going to punish us for our sin by sending that flood because of the evilness that lies within our heart. And it's that bow or rainbow that he gives to us to show us that every time it rains and we walk outside and the rain abates and the sun comes out and we see that light from the sun going through that water vapor and it refracts from that, we see that rainbow. It's that promise that God's given us that never again would he flood the earth. And all throughout, we understand that as well, that God will never do that again. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, maybe this is the first time a rainbow ever came upon the earth. Maybe this is the first time we've ever seen a rainbow. I beg to differ that, you know, when God made the natural laws, there was rainbows before, all the way back whenever it would rain. But at this time, in this place, God is saying, this is a covenant sign that I give to you, that when you see that rainbow, it's that covenant promise that I give to you that's everlasting. You know, as you heard me say earlier with the children, that when I see a rainbow or think about a rainbow, I always think of Colorado. When I saw that double rainbow. Another thing that I think about when I see rainbows is jumping out of a helicopter at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And you're probably saying, how do you remember, what is that having to do with jumping out of a helicopter? So for me, when I was at Fort Bragg, I was getting ready to jump out of a helicopter for the first time. And guess what? I was terrified. I jumped out of planes before and another helicopter, you jumped off the back gate, but I was terrified because I knew that when I jumped out of this helicopter, it takes longer for the chute to open and you have more of a sense of falling, and so I was terrified. But anyway, I knew that that was my job, so I put on my chute and I got on the helicopter and sat on the edge and we took off. And guess what happened as soon as we took off? It started raining. And inside, I was jumping for joy. I was like, I don't have to jump out of the helicopter now. I was excited. I didn't have to do that. Well, guess what? It only rained for like 5-10 seconds, and then it quit raining. And so I was like, ah. Oh. And so we were making our way around, doing rounds up in the sky with the helicopter as we waited for the skies to completely clear off. And as we were doing that, I looked down, and guess what I saw? I saw a rainbow. You know, and I saw that rainbow, and I saw it, and I looked at myself, I said, it's going to be a great jump. It's going to be okay. So we made our initial pass, and then eventually I jumped out, and I waited the 6 to 8 seconds, and my chute opened up, and I looked up, and I looked up the canopy. It was all good. And then I started to think about my theology. I had to get my theology right, didn't I? Was that rainbow given by God to show me that I was going to have a good jump? No. It was not there to show me that I was going to have a good jump. The only thing that a rainbow shows is that God's covenant promise with mankind that he would no longer flood the earth and wipe us out because of the evilness within our heart. You know, so I had to think about that. Because a lot of times we see things like that happen, and we want to use it as like a good luck charm, that somehow, somewhere, that's a sign from God. You know, maybe you get ready to go for a job interview, and you walk outside out right after it rains, and you see a rainbow, I'm going to get the job, right? You know, it doesn't work that way. God, those signs that God gives us do not work that way. So I had to get my theology straight on the way down. You know, but as I got my theology correct, I started to think more about it. I started thinking more about God's promises. He made that promise, and it is everlasting. And God gave us other promises that are everlasting. You know, and we can have those promises. When we see events, these natural current events in the world, we can have those promises that we know that God is still on the throne and those promises he's given to us. Because think about it. He's given us these signs all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout history. You know what? It goes all the way back to the Genesis 3:15, the Proto-Evangelium. If you don't know what Proto-Evangelium is, Proto's being the first, and Evangelium means good news. We see the good news being proclaimed right at the beginning of Genesis. Many of you probably heard that before. When God is speaking to Satan, and he tells him in that verse, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's the first time where theologians will say that we see a glimpse of what God was going to require. And we're not saying what was going to require, but what was going to happen. That evil would not reign. And eventually there would be a Savior that would come and save the world. And save us from that punishment, which we all deserve. He gives us these signs all throughout the Old Testament. And all the way, it leads us all the way to the Christ covenant. And that sign is Jesus Christ. You know, when we look at that rainbow, like I said, we're reminded of that covenant that God has given to mankind. Never flood the earth again. But more so, we should look to what it symbolizes, that God's covenants, God's promises are everlasting. And not only that promise, but every promise that he gives to us through his holy word. It will be fulfilled all the way up into Christ. No matter what's going on around us. I think sometimes, like I said, we get worried and we let the things of the world get around us and get under our skins, and we get so consumed with the madness that we forget about God's promises. Even this week, as we saw that shooting down there in Florida, our knee-jerk reaction is to get all worried about our children and going to school and what that means. You know, and could it happen here? And we get all worried about that. But guess what? We had the promise of God, you know. When we see those hurricanes happen in the Gulf Coast, do we get worried about that global warming's happening and mankind's going to be flooded again, even though we've been promised that God would not? You know, or maybe we've gone to the doctor and we heard that we were diagnosed with cancer and we have to go through chemotherapy, and we let that worry get inside our hearts and inside our minds, and we let it overwhelm us so much that we forget about the promises of God. We all struggle. We all struggle. We struggle because from our youth we have that evilness in our hearts, but guess what? We have the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to be with us as we've placed our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus to help us through those struggles. And we rely on those everlasting promises that God's given to us to help us through those most desperate times. You know, a lot of times when we see those signs, We're reminded of those covenant promises that God has given to us. And we rely on them, and we see that they help us through whatever struggle that we're going to have. Ultimately, as we look to God and look to his promises, we can be lifted up and understand that even though we look at hard verses like these and see who we are ultimately within our hearts, we have that promise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our lives. We have that everlasting promise of redemption as we look to him each day. You know, when we look at the world and we see how creation's been disrupted by man's sin, you know, it bothers us, and we see that. But creation's even groaning as well. And it's waiting for that time where Christ will come again and have that redemption. You know, as I was looking in Romans 8 this week, I saw a great glimpse in a picture of this, and I wanted to share it with you. It's in verses 18 through 23. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Creation is groaning, waiting for God to come again. We, as the first fruits, as being believers in Christ, as placed our faith in our Lord and Savior, wait eagerly for that time when our redemption will be given to us as well. And we thank God so much for this. God's everlasting promises and covenants that he makes with mankind are real, and they're everlasting. And we can rely on that every day. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful word. I thank you so much that we can see signs that happen all throughout mankind. The sign that we see, Lord, in the sky of a rainbow reveals an everlasting promise you made for us, Lord, even in our sin. And we look to those signs that we've given, even here at Grace in this day, the sign that we have through Jesus Christ. Our visible signs that we see here are the Lord's Supper as well as baptism. And we see those signs as the redemption which we have as we place our faith in you, Lord. Help us not to worry but rely on the everlasting promises which you've given to each and every one of us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.